child.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Please be seated. Hope and judgment comes to us in two different readings today. Since the end of August, we have been treated to the poetry of the book of Jeremiah. On August 25th, we heard, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." On September 1st, we heard, "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And they have dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water." Hope for a future, judgment of the present. I believe today's Jeremiah offers us hope. The historical context is Jerusalem is under another Babylonian siege. God's judgment has been set. But in the assurance of a future that our scripture tells us, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." Jeremiah is instructed to buy land that a family member already owns and who is willing to sell it to him. It's not a fire sale of sorts, but under ancient tradition, family can buy land and keep it in the clan or the tribe, no matter what happens. So with meticulous detail, deeds are purchased and cared for, one a working document, the other a historic document preserved for generations. Jerusalem and Judah may be destroyed and God's people carried away, but the future has been cared for. The land has been purchased, and God's people in generations to come will be able to return to the land of their clan, their tribe. Judgment has been made, but hope for a future is possible. And our gospel, Jesus and his parables. Couldn't he just come straight out and say, "Love your neighbor as yourself, do unto others as you would have them to do, and treat them like you would want to be treated"? End. No. We get to wrestle with all the parables. A parable of a lost sheep, a parable of lost coins, mustard seeds, and today's parable of a rich man and a poor man. Is there hope in this parable, or is there judgment? Does today's parable mean that we can buy our way into heaven with a periodic handout? I really don't think that the story of a rich man and Lazarus is a theological discussion point for the difference between heaven and hell, or that rich folk go to hell and poor folk go to heaven. I think it's really about what we do today that makes a difference for our future. Our future. Some of you may have seen or read articles or participated in a week ago Friday, a walk, a protest to acknowledge our need to care for Mother Earth. Young and old alike around the globe gathered together to voice their concerns and rally change for how we invest in our future, how we live in our present-day life cycles of use and misuse of finite resources that is our home, this planet Earth, and what it has to offer us. Beloved communities include ecosystems, animals, and people. not only in our state of Minnesota, but around the globe. Because who did God create? Our future. Today, after the 10:30 service, our missioner for community engagement, Rachel Babbitt, and members of this community are gathering in the Heritage Room to hear about, discuss, and engage in an ECMN-wide campaign for immigration justice that was launched by Bishop Pryor in his opening remarks to the ECMN convention last weekend. This campaign calls us to walk alongside our immigrant neighbors. Now, if you are new to the Episcopal Church is a branch of the Jesus Movement. And ECMN stands for Episcopal Church of Minnesota. In just Minnesota alone, the Episcopal Church has many strong, vibrant, immigrant-led faith communities. Families from Liberia, Zimbabwe, the Hmong peoples of southern China, Vietnam, and Laos, the Karen people, indigenous to the Thailand-Burma border region in Southeast Asia, and our Latino-Latina faith communities. Beloved communities here in Minnesota, as well as not just Episcopal folk. What would Jesus do? He was an immigrant. Our future. This past week, a number of people from this community participated in a fundraiser and luncheon with and for NAZ, or the Northside Achievement Zone, which exists to permanently close the achievement gap and end generational poverty in North Minneapolis. Together with their partner organizations such as St. Mark's, NAZ is walking side by side with low-income families as they put their children on a path to trade schools or college. And these students are embarking on activities that are making change as well, whether they are in elementary school learning about self-care, anti-bullying, and mindfulness, to some of the high school students participating in a trip to Washington, D.C. to fight for stricter gun control laws, which many of them, their friends and family, have been affected by the lack thereof, with senseless killings. Judgment or hope? There's a myriad of things we can all do, no matter what our age, our physical skills, or time constraints. Examples. One member of this community plants new little trees along Lake Superior and up in the range in deforested areas. One member of this community works tirelessly with the Groveland Food Shelf to help fill bellies of people who live in food deserts and those who do not have the income for fresh fruits and vegetables. One member of this community who is very physically restricted and is in an electric wheelchair and in bed prays daily for those with special needs, those who have died and their families, concerns of the earth and our community. This person takes the time and energy every day to think about others, to send loving thoughts to those in need, those who are sad, grieving, needing solace, encouragement, gratitude, or celebrating life. These are all examples of beloved community. If I could return to our gospel, one of the images that really stuck out for me was the image of separation, the opposite of beloved community. The first separation we read about between the rich man and the poor man is a gate. Lazarus is on one side, the rich man is on another side, and their lives never touch. The second separation is the chasm of death, hell, and heaven. The rich man begs to let Lazarus go down to earth to tell his brothers of what might come if they don't change their ways. But would they really listen to a poor man who doesn't look like them? The gates that separate and divide us in this world are not just circumstances or categories. Rich, poor, cultural differences, racial differences, gender, who do I love, how do I identify, am I spiritual, am I religious, or am I otherwise? Am I really scientific? Do I prefer the artistic way? Am I an introvert? Am I an extrovert? Add any other category you wish to this list. The gate, the chasm, is a condition of the human heart. I would like to close with a poem, but this poem requires some background. A number of years ago, when my employment was in working with employers and their employees and workers' compensation as a rehabilitation nurse, I was introduced to a case study. The case study was about a chicken processing plant in North Carolina. Imperial Food Products plant in Hamlet, North Carolina. And on September 3rd, 1991, a fire swept through that plant. 25 workers were killed. 55 were injured. They were trapped behind locked fire doors. In 11 years of operation, the plant had never received a safety inspection. Hamlet, North Carolina, was primarily a low-income, low-education black community. I read this poem a few years after I had been introduced to the case study in the Sojourner magazine, and it always stuck with me, and I looked it up again this week. It is called Lazarus and the Rich Man by Rose Marie Berger. That man dressed fine as Sunday every day of the week, owned Imperial Food Products poultry processors, had a plant right here in town. Every morning, early, the workers would line up at the front gates, mostly women, mostly black folk, some with joints frozen up from working those machines, some with emphysema from working in the pantyhose factory down the road. But all wanted their babies to eat half as good as what sat on that rich man's table every evening round supper time. Well, he got worrying that some folks might start stealing his chicken parts. So he took to locking up the factory doors once the morning shift was in place. The time came when a hydraulic line blew on one of the deep fat fryers and black smoke filled up the room, followed by grease fire. None of the state-of-the-art automatic carbon dioxide sprinklers ever came on. Most folk died at the south end of the building, near the walk-in freezer. They had headed for the exit, but it was locked. Then they were drawn on by the gulps of cool air. Some died down at the loading dock, piled up on each other, trying to get through the small hole between the wall and the truck blocking the platform. There was Mary Alice Witt. She was dead. There was Perry Farlin. She was dead. There was Lillian Mary Wall. She'd only been working chicken a few months. She was dead. And Margaret Banks. When they bought her out, you could already tell she was dead. All in all, there were 25 people who died that day. The Hamlet police lieutenant said you couldn't tell whether the bodies were white or black on account of the smoke. But the angels, who pay no mind to color, came and carried every single one of them up into the arms of Abraham. Now, all of this happened the day after Labor Day, and even though Imperial didn't allow no organizing in its plants, the North Carolina Textile Workers Union sent dresses and suits for the men to be used as burying clothes. At the First Baptist Church, the mourners cried out, "Lord, Lord!" Maybe because in the confusion, some had been missed by the angels. They cried out, "Slavery time been over. How much longer is it going on?" To which there was just no good answer. What all happened to the rich man was never much covered in the newspapers, but the actual truth is, his story's been told before. The doors were locked. The chasm was in place. Hope and judgment comes to us in two different readings today. How will we live our lives because of them?